Turning again in God's word to Joel into the chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help now as we come to consider his truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity once again afforded unto us to come around your word and to simply pause and consider that which God has said. And we pray, O Lord, thou would speak to us this evening. Lord, speak through me. And we pray, O God, thou would speak to each one. Lord, thou art the one that knows every heart, every circumstance, every spiritual need here represented. And we simply pray, O God, that thou wouldst, above the voice of man, deal with souls and deal with hearts by your Spirit. O God, speak, we pray. Speak powerfully, speak clearly. Speak to such in such a manner that each one here this evening will be very conscious that God himself is in the midst and he's ministering his own precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the hope and prospect of the Christian. It is glory. It is Emmanuel's land. We thank you for that day where we will see he who is altogether lovely, our blessed spiritual husband, our great Redeemer. And Lord, even as we think about the glories of heaven tonight, pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us a desire even to be there, a longing to be in his presence. O God, take from us the world and give to us a longing for that which is much better. Give us a longing for Christ. Help us now, we pray, and do our hearts good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And turning to God's word this evening, we're coming to consider the final verses in the short prophecy of Joel. Verses 18 to 21 here in chapter 3. Now the great spiritual truth that is set before us in these words concerns heaven. Joel here is speaking of heaven and of heaven's glory. And this is really what he's focusing in upon in the closing section of his prophecy. This is something which is unmistakably clear. See what it says in verses 20 and 21. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. These words speak of heaven. For heaven is that place where the Lord dwells. And this is what it says in these closing words. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. That's where God dwells. He dwells in heaven. And we also read here about God's people living forever and ever. It says in verse 20, but Judah shall dwell forever and Jerusalem from generation to generation. This can be no other place but heaven itself. For this is the place where God's people, where Judah dwell forever. Joel then is concluding his prophecy by bringing before the people of Judah something of the wonder and glory of heaven. And this is how he concludes this book, by bringing before the people of Judah the wonder and glory of heaven. Of course, the word of God reveals to us on numerous occasions that heaven is a glorious place. Indeed, Scripture refers to heaven itself as glory. As glory. This is how this place is referred to in Scripture. As glory. We read in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory. Notice here, as it refers to Christ returning to heaven, it says he was received up into glory. Heaven then is a glorious place. It is the most glorious place. It is called glory itself. Just as hell is the most dreadful and terrifying place for any soul to be found, so heaven is the most glorious and delightful place for any soul to dwell. This then is what God's servant Joel deals with in the closing words of his prophecy. The glory of heaven. Why heaven is such a wonderful and such a blessed place. Therefore, our subject this evening, as we consider these final verses in the book of Joel, is simply this. The glory of heaven. Now, before we focus in upon these verses themselves, we should note what actually takes place in this book. This book begins with Joel addressing the great problem of sin. This is how it commences. He speaks in the opening chapter of how the palmer worm and the locust and the canker worm and the caterpillar have devoured the crops and devastated the land of Judah. And that this was all the result of their sin and rebellion against God. This is the way this book begins. By speaking about God's judgment on sin. And how the people had rebelled against God. This is a scene of destruction and distress. Of rebellion and ruin. Of sin and sorrow. Of sickness and weeping. And this book begins in this most gloomy and this most depressing manner by reminding the people of Judah of how they've rebelled against God, how they have sinned, how they've turned against God, and now they're under God's judgment. And all of these things that were coming upon the land were just evidence. And they were a nation that had apostatized, and now God's judgment was resting upon them. Nevertheless, even though the opening words in Joel's prophecy speak of man in a state of sin and misery, the concluding words in this book speak of man in heaven enjoying the bliss of eternal glory. The final words of God's servant here are a complete contrast to how this prophecy begins. Instead of rebellion, pain and grief, there is rejoicing, peace and glory. Instead of pollution, distress and hurt, there's purity, delight and heaven. What a turnaround has taken place in this prophecy. What a turnabout here we have. A complete turnabout. What has brought this change? Why does this book, which began with such judgment and condemnation, end with such joy and comfort? Well, we have the answer in chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Turn back a chapter. Notice what it says there again in chapter 2 and the verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him. Here is the reason for the great turn around in the book of Joel. It is because of the great provision of God's salvation. It was because God was gracious to these people. And he told them, listen, if you repent, if you turn from your wicked ways, and if you seek after me, then you shall be saved. Then you shall be delivered. This was what brought the change, the complete change in their circumstances. But you know, this is not just the message of the book of Joel. That salvation that God provides turns a man's life so much around that it brings him from being a sinner on the road to hell to being a saint on the road to heaven. But this is the very message that runs right throughout all of Scripture. In the opening chapter of Scripture, the opening chapters of Scripture, read of man in sin. Man in rebellion against God after creation, immediately after creation. What do we read about? Man's disobedience and man's wickedness. Man eating the forbidden fruit. Man turning from God. And the curse and judgment of God upon man. This is how the word of God begins. But then in the closing chapters of Scripture, what do we read of? A new heaven and a new earth. And God dwelling with men. And they shall be his people and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The closing chapters end with heaven itself. The Bible starts so badly for man as it speaks of his disobedience against God. But it ends so wonderfully for man as it speaks of him dwelling with God. And again, the reason for this great turnaround is found in God's salvation. It is because in the Scriptures, what do we read about? God sending his Son. God providing salvation. God delivering man. And therefore, taken from a state of sin to glory itself. Joel's prophecy starts with the problem of sin and ends with paradise in heaven. And it is my desire and prayer that this would be the story of all of our lives. As we started out in life, we did so in sin. This is true of all men. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. But may our end be even where the book of Joel ends, in heaven, through God's gracious and wonderful salvation. The very layout of this book teaches us how we as sinners under God's judgment can end up one day in that place which is fairer than day, that place called heaven and glory itself. As Joel then ends this book by speaking of heaven, he draws our attention to four glorious things about heaven. And it's these four things that I want to think upon as we this evening consider the subject, the glory of heaven. Notice with me firstly then, heaven is glorious because of its peace. It is a glorious place because of its peace. This truth is brought before us in verse 19 here in Joel chapter 3. See again what it says there in verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Notice here it speaks of two nations being desolate. The nation of Egypt and the nation of Edom. Now both these nations were historically the great enemies of Israel and of the people of God. This is why it speaks here of their violence against the children of Judah and how they shed innocent blood in their land. It was because these nations treated the people of God, treated Israel in a most despicable and cruel way. Of course, Egypt was Israel's powerful oppressor. They for many years kept God's people in hard bondage and tried by the murder of their male children to exterminate them. I mean, we know what happened to the people of Israel as they were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed by Pharaoh. They were persecuted by Pharaoh. He wanted to wipe them out. Yes, keep them in slavery and in bondage, but ultimately wipe them out. And so the Egyptians were the great oppressors of God's people. The Edomites, which descended from Esau, were a nation that treated the people of God in a most unkind and cruel manner. In Numbers 20, Moses asked the Edomites, could the people of Israel pass through their land after they came out of Egypt? Remember when Israel came out of Egypt, they came through the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of sin. And they were traveling along, and the coast they were taking was taking them right through the land of Edom, where the Edomites lived. And so Moses contacted them. And he asked, could they have permission to pass through their land? And he told them, listen, we will go by the road, and we will not diverge into the fields, and if we drink any water, we'll pay for it. But this is what the Edomites said to Moses. Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. This is the way the Edomites treated the people of Israel. They not only refused to help them, but they came out against them with a force. They came out against them with a sword. They stopped them. They hindered them on their way to the land of Canaan. And this is what they were seeking to do. They treated the people of Israel in the most unkind and cruel manner. However, Joel speaks here of how these two nations, that were the great enemies of the people of God, are made desolate. And the word desolate means ruined or wasted. In other words, these nations, these people that afflicted and troubled God's people, would be destroyed and taken away. This is what Joel was saying to the people of Judah here. The Egyptians and the Edomites, they're going to be made desolate, ruined and wasted. Yet we need to ask the question, what's this all mean? What is the significance of this? What is the truth that is brought before us in these words? Well, as Joel speaks here of Egypt and Edom, he's not referring literally to these two nations, but he's speaking spiritually of them. And the message he is setting before God's people is, in heaven, all of your enemies in this world, all of the Egyptians and Edomites that troubled you in life, shall trouble you no more. You remember here, who were the nations that troubled Israel? The Egyptians and the Edomites. And we're thinking here about heaven. And so Joel is saying, listen, in heaven, all that has troubled you in this life, all that has afflicted you in this life, all that has made things difficult and hard for you, will trouble you no more. It will be taken away. In other words, you shall know peace from all that has afflicted you in your journey through this world. This was the truth that God's servant was to claim to the people of Judah. Heaven is a glorious place for the believer because it is a place of peace where the child of God will be delivered from all their enemies and from all that has troubled them in this world. And that's why heaven is a glorious place, because it's a place of wonderful peace where all of the difficulties and struggles and troubles of life, all of the Egyptians and Edomites that we might have faced and do face, we will face no more. This wonderful truth is brought before us in various ways throughout Scripture. Revelation 21 puts it this way. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And again, this is speaking about heaven. Tabernacle of God. God dwelling with his people. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This speaks of how all the grief of this old world shall be wiped away. There'll be no more pain. The former things are passed away. The Egyptians and Edomites that afflicted us and troubled us, they are no more. The grief of Satan shall be wiped away. And how Satan troubles God's people, tempting them, their adversary, doing all they can to hinder them. That grief will be taken away. The grief of sickness shall be wiped away. It'll be taken away completely. And that will be something we will know peace from in heaven. The grief of sorrow, it too shall be wiped away. We will never know the pain of sorrow and loss again. This is the peace that we will enter into in glory. Revelation 22 in the verse 3 states it this way. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse. From the fall of mankind, this world has been under the curse of God. And that's why this world is a troubled world, an afflicted world, a sick world, a world of sorrow and grief where terrible things happen. It's because this world's a cursed world. It's under God's curse. But in heaven, there shall be no more curse. Heaven shall be a place of peace for God's people because the curse of sin shall be no more. Revelation 21 and 25 sums up this way. There shall be no night there. And that's a wonderful way to put it. No night there. No darkness. No gloominess. No unpleasantness. This is the nature of heaven. And God's revealing this to us. It's going to be a place where there's no night. Nothing of despair. Nothing of discouragement. Nothing of darkness or misery. It's all taken away. Heaven, the Christian will be delivered from all of the Egyptians and Edomites, all of their enemies that contended with them in this world. And they will live forever in the state of the most glorious peace. Christian, this ought to be a continual encouragement to you as you journey through this life, even as you face difficulties and trials and afflictions, perhaps difficulties of failing health, difficulties of sin and of other things that afflict you. What's our encouragement? Well, we're marching to Zion, the place where we will be completely delivered from all of these things. This is our hope. This is our prospect. This is what is yet before us. Heaven is a glorious place because it is a place of peace. But then notice with me secondly here, heaven is a glorious place because, not only of its peace, but also because of its purity. Its purity. See again the words of verse 21. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. What the Lord is saying here is, as I bring my people into my eternal home, into heaven to dwell in Zion with me, I will cleanse them completely and fully from all of the defilement of sin. And they shall be my holy and pure people. They shall be completely holy and pure in every part. This is another reason why heaven shall be glorious for the believer. For when the child of God enters through the gates of the New Jerusalem, they shall be made completely pure in body and soul. In the Bible, one of the ways God's believing people are referred to is as saints. God's people are called saints in Scripture. For example, as Paul wrote his various letters, he often addressed them to the saints in the church at Corinth, or Galatia, or the church in Ephesus. Now, the biblical word saint means holy one, or pure one. That's what the word saint means. A holy one or a pure one. This teaches us that God's people now, while they live in this world, are holy. While we yet live in this world, God's people are holy. This is how God looks upon his people. They are my saints. They are my holy ones. They are my pure ones. The Christian is holy now while they live in this world because of their clothing. And of course, the child of God is one who is clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. The moment a sinner believes in Christ, the moment a sinner by faith calls to Christ for salvation, what happens? Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. They are clothed in it. And so therefore, as the Lord looks down upon that person, he doesn't see them in their sin. He sees them clothed in the perfect and sinless righteousness of Christ. And so the Christian is holy now because of their clothing. The Christian is also holy now because of their conformity. Their conformity to God's word. Their conformity to God's commandments. The child of God is one who strives after holiness in life. 1 John 3:9 puts it this way. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now that doesn't mean that we don't sin at all. But it means we don't live an habitual life of sin. This morning I spoke about how the behaviour of the believer is different and it will be recognisable. And it's recognisable and different from the behaviour of the unsaved because the believer is a holy person. He's a righteous person. He doesn't live habitually in sin. Doesn't commit sin. It's not the pattern and shape of his life. And this is what John is saying here. And so the Christian, while they live in this world, is holy not only because of their clothing, but also because of their conformity to God's word. Yet there's coming a day. There's coming a day when the believer will not only be clothed in holiness and will not only strive to conform to that which is holy, but they in every part shall be completely holy. And every part made pure. And every part made holy. This is the thought here in verse 21. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. God is saying here to his people, when I bring you into a heaven, every residue and trace of sin shall be taken away. Yes, while you live in this world, while you live in this polluted world under the curse, you're still marked by sin, you're still stained by sin, you still break my commandments. But there's coming a day where I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. Or I will cleanse their sin that I have not yet taken away. All remaining uncleanness, I shall purge from them. This is the nature of heaven for the Christian. Made pure, made holy like unto Christ. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Ephesians 5:27 tells us Christ will present to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church will be glorious. Why? Because we'll be made pure. Completely pure. In every part. Heaven is a glorious place for the Christian. For it is the place where we will be eventually freed from every consequence and corruption of sin. This is the way David declared it. In Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's true of the Christian. In heaven, we will behold the Lord's face in righteousness and we will awake with his likeness. This is what is before us. This was David's great hope and expectation. It was to be in heaven. It was to see Christ and be holy like unto him. And this is the great hope and expectation of every Christian. To enter heaven and to see Christ. And to take on his purity and glorious holiness in every aspect. This is the hope of the Christian. Let me ask you tonight, is this your hope? Is this your hope? Many people speak about heaven and they talk when their loved ones die. Oh, they're better off in heaven. Loved ones that had no thought of Christ in this world. And they speak in terms as if they automatically go to heaven. But heaven is a place for those who long to be holy. Who long to be like Christ. See, we must be honest here. If you have no interest in holiness now, then at this point heaven is not your home. It's not your home. If you have no interest in heaven now, going to heaven for you would be like a fish out of water. It would be a most unpleasant place, a most horrible place. Because your heart is a sinful heart. It craves after sin. It wants that, that which is sinful. And so therefore to go to a place that is holy and pure, why, you would hate it. Heaven is a place for those who love Christ, who love righteousness, and who in this world have been given a new heart. And to such, this place of glory, this pure and sinless place, will be a most delightful thing. Heaven is a glorious place because of its purity. Now, is this what delights you? Is this your hope and expectation? To enter into heaven one day and to be conformed unto the likeness of your Savior, Christ himself. And so heaven is glorious because of its purity. It's glorious because of its peace. Notice thirdly here, heaven is glorious because of its pleasures. This is referred to in verse 18. See what it says there. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. These words, and it shall come to pass in that day, refer to that day and God will gather all his believing people into heaven to dwell with him. That's the day in view here. But notice as Joel speaks of that day, he refers to the pleasures and the joys which the people of God shall enter into and enjoy in heaven. And this is what he's speaking of here in this verse. He speaks about this day, that day. What will happen on that day? Well, all of these joys and pleasures that are described here will be enjoyed by the believer. There are two things we should note in these words. Notice firstly we are told here of the significance of heaven's pleasures. The significance of heaven's pleasures. So glorious and wonderful are heaven's pleasures that there are no words able to describe them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 declares, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The simple truth is, the pleasures and delights of heaven are beyond human comprehension. We could never even start to comprehend them, take it in. The joys and pleasures that await the believer in heaven. Nevertheless, even though we cannot comprehend the wonderful pleasures that await the Christian in glory, as Joel here describes heaven in this way, the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. He's speaking of the nature of the good things God has prepared for them that love him. He's pointing us, as it were, in the right direction. He's trying to express it here in this language. The wonderful joys of heaven. New wine in Scripture is symbolic of joy. Therefore, as Joel says, heaven's mountains shall drop down new wine. He's telling us in heaven, we'll be constantly filled with joy. Constantly filled with joy. We can't comprehend that now. It's beyond us. Because so often we're not filled with joy. Our hearts are heavy, we're discouraged, we feel tired and difficulties face us. But in heaven won't be the case. The mountains shall drop down new joy continually. Filled with joy. That's what he's speaking about here. Milk in the Word of God is symbolic of satisfaction. And so as we read in this verse, heaven, in heaven the hills shall flow with milk. We've been told not a want or need we will have in heaven. Our souls will be fully satisfied. And so they'll not only be filled with joy, but oh, the satisfaction. They'll just overwhelm us. And then water in the Bible speaks of life. Therefore, as Joel says here, all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. He's referring to how God's people in heaven shall enjoy abundant life. Life in all its fullness. Strength and energy and all of these things without measure. The rivers of Judah shall flow and be full with water. Oh, what abundant life we will enter into in heaven. How significant and wonderful heaven's pleasures are. Overflowing joy, total satisfaction, abundant life. Oh, we just can't imagine these things. We can't take them in. Of course, there's one man who's been to heaven. And he spoke of it in 2 Corinthians 12 in the verse 4. The Apostle Paul, he said this. He was caught up into paradise. And this is what he tells us. He heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And this is Paul's description of heaven. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, Paul is saying there are no words. There are no words available to man that can describe the pleasures and glory and joy of heaven. And therefore, it would be unlawful to speak of it. Unjust to speak of it. It wouldn't be right because it's way beyond anything we could grasp or understand. This is the significance of heaven's pleasures. Beyond us. But it is that which will bring overwhelming joy, total satisfaction and abundant life. But then we also see here not only the significance of heaven's pleasures, but the source of heaven's pleasures. Read of this at the end of verse 18. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Think here for this fountain, where is it coming forth? It's coming forth from the Lord. Verse 21 also ends with the words, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord dwelleth in Zion. Here is the source of heaven's pleasure. Christ is there. Christ is there. And it is from him, from his house, from his presence, that all joy and all blessedness flows. This is why heaven is such a blessed place, such a glorious place, such a place of pleasure and joy, because Christ is there, the fount of all blessing. David declared in Psalm 16 in the verse 11, in thy presence, what is there? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore at Christ's right hand. Heaven is a glorious place of joy, satisfaction in life, because Christ is there. And he's there to nourish and take care and look after and provide for his people. Sinner, why then will you not make Christ your Savior and heaven your eternal home? Why will you not? What a place of glorious joy and pleasure and delight, where the need of man will be met to such a degree that we cannot even comprehend it. This is the heaven that Christ purchased with his precious blood. This is what he has earned for his own people. This is what he is going to bestow upon all that believe in him. Therefore, why would you reject him? Why would you turn from him and continue to live in your sin and die in your sin and go to hell in eternal ruin and misery? Numbers 10 verse 29, we read that Moses said unto Hobab, his father-in-law. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. What wonderful words those were of Moses to Hobab, his father-in-law. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And this is what I would say to each one still in their sin this evening. We are journeying. We are journeying onto the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it you. That's heaven. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning his people. What a foolish thing it would be to reject the glorious pleasures of heaven. What a utterly foolish and ruinous thing to despise that place of eternal happiness that Christ has provided for his own dear children. Heaven is a glorious place because of its pleasures. The final thing I want us to note here is heaven is a glorious place because it is perpetual. Because it is perpetual. This truth is spoken of in verse 20. I've already referred to it. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. These words speak clearly of how heaven is the unending and eternal home of Christ's believing people. Judah shall dwell forever. Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem here is just simply referring to the people of God. Christ's own people that worship him. And they shall be there from generation to generation and dwell forever. We have a saying, all good things must come to an end. All good things must come to an end. That may be true in regard to the good things of life. In fact, it is. In life, the good things that we enjoy, they all come to an end. No matter what we think about. It might be our money. It might be what we have. It might be a relationship. A happy marriage. It's coming to an end someday. In this world, all good things must come to an end. But this is not true in any sense in regard to the good things of the life that is yet to come. In the life that is yet to come, the good things that we will enter into as Christ's people shall never end. And again, this is why heaven is glorious, because it is perpetual. What we will receive, what we'll enter into, what will become ours, will never be taken away. We will never lose it. We have no concern about ever losing it. It's ours forever and forevermore. John Newton put it this way. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Heaven is a glorious place for all its joys, riches and blessings. Can never be taken away. They're ours forever and forever. Oh, what a wonderful and glorious place God's eternal home is. Place of peace, purity and pleasure. A perpetual place. This is the Father's house of many men mansions that Christ has prepared for his people. This is the home that he will bring us to at the very end of time. Yet in closing, we must not forget that the Bible also speaks of another place. We cannot speak of heaven without speaking of hell. That place of unending pain and punishment. It is the place where every unsaved sinner will find themselves at the end of time. What a glorious place heaven is. But heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, those that are trusting in Christ, those that are saved. And all who are not will find themselves in that awful place under eternal ruin. Oh, make sure that your end is the glories of heaven and not the grief of hell. Make sure these wonderful things that we've been speaking about this evening, this wonderful and glorious peace, this wonderful and glorious purity, these wonderful and glorious pleasures, this perpetual joy, delight, is actually yours. You've claimed it through Christ your Savior. Make sure that heaven will be your eternal home. And again, let me emphasize, there's only one way we can do this. Christ says in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, enter in by Christ tonight. Take him as your Savior. And let your end be the very same place where Joel's prophecy ends. With Christ in Zion. With Christ in glory. May God be pleased to bless us through to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.